So the lesson that I want to bring this morning is one of the challenges that we have as parents is to train our children to respect God, to be reverent about spiritual matters, to be serious when it comes to their own faith. That's something that has to be instilled. While my parents taught me truths, took me to worship services when I wasn't a Christian, and learned a lot of good things, at some point in time it has to be my faith. And so there's a lot of training that goes into bringing up our children. A couple of words that we hear used today are sacrilege or sacrilegious. And sacrilege, what it means is it means to violate or misuse things that are regarded as holy. The word sacrilegious is the committing of sacrilege. So if we say that that's sacrilegious, it means that we've committed this misuse of things that are regarded as holy. And so I don't know if you've ever heard a lesson on something like this, but it's something that has been in my mind, and I kind of touched on some thoughts on Wednesday night when I mentioned bedtime stories at prayer.com and how these stories are going to put you to sleep and how that disturbed me, that most important things were being used that way. And some of you had comments about that on the way out. But something that is considered, to give you an idea, something that would be considered sacrilegious today in the world is if you burn a cross. They say that's sacrilegious. That's committing this sacrilege. It's a misuse of something that's regarded as holy. I once walked by a young man at a county fair in Michigan that had on a T-shirt that I'm grateful I don't remember what it said. But it was so offensive because it had Jesus on his T-shirt, and it was so offensive. It was something that was, I couldn't believe that somebody could be so ungodly. In fact, I almost turned around, and I'm not one, but I just thought, I've got to say something to this young man. I just could not believe what he was wearing. It was so irreverent to God and God's greatest gift to all of mankind. And so the word sacrilegious describes that type of behavior. When we were in Virginia for the meeting a few weeks back, we visited the Holocaust Museum. That was built a few years before we moved here, and I hadn't had a chance to go. I think Lisa had been once or twice. Kara was interested. She's interested in history, and that's what she's telling us at this stage of her life, that she wants to declare a history-type major. You know how kids are. Who knows if that'll stick or not. But that's what her plans are. And so she was interested in going to the Holocaust Museum. So when we went, there was a section in the museum that is a memorial to the Night of Broken Glass, which occurred on November the 9th and 10th of 1938. And so as you walk through this section, the engineers and architects had developed the floor that as you walked on it, it kind of shifted and it made the sound of broken glass. It was really kind of interesting that as you walk through, and the reason it was called that was because the Nazis terrorized Jews, vandalizing their homes, their places of business, and their places of worship, where the works of the Jews, or where they worked, where they lived, and where they worshiped. And so I want to make a comment here that what I'm trying to do is I'm just trying to show you what would be considered in the world's mind as being sacrilegious. And I want you to understand that with regards to matters of truth and error, these places of worship that are considered as being sacrilegious towards something that is deemed as holy, the Jews reject Jesus even today. But I'm using this as a way to provide an example of what we're talking about when people destroyed places of worship, and there is another example of that. Today, rioting is occurring in several major cities, and vandalism is occurring at quote-unquote places of worship as an attack against religion, and specifically, I believe at this time, it is towards Christianity, and so we would say that's sacrilegious for you to do that. That's actually St. John's Church there in Washington, D.C., which you understand they tried to set fire to a few weeks later. Apparently, they came back and they did do some vandalizing there. And so that's just to give you an idea of people go, oh, that's sacrilegious, just to help us define it. When we think about the Bible, we think about Bible times, We have to consider words like profane and defile or to pollute. And so in Leviticus chapter 5, I want to start here to kind of develop some thoughts with regards to this subject of sacrilegious and how we might be guilty of that today and how important it is for us to be mindful of most important things. And I started off by saying it is so important that we teach our children to be very respectful when it comes to spiritual things. In Leviticus chapter 20, in the first five verses, and let me get there, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who gives any of his descendants to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from the people because he has given some of the descendants to Moloch to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of the descendants to Moloch and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Moloch." Of course, that was the burning of their children to the false god of Moloch. But what I want us to understand is here's the language that we want to consider. God said, "I don't want you to defile my sanctuary, the place that was designated by God to be holy. This is something that God said, this is my dwelling place. And no one was to contaminate it. No one was to pollute it. No one was to defile it." And that's why Jesus, it was so important when we studied him cleansing the temple. You know, it appears he did that upon two occasions. Because it was his father's house. It was a house of prayer. It was not intended to be a place where people were making money and making merchandise of holy things. And yet, you can see that that's exactly how religion is treated today. And that's kind of what we're talking about. We would say, well, that's sacrilegious. The world doesn't see it that way. But we need to understand that when God said, "I don't want you to profane my house. I don't want you to profane my name." And one of the things that we saw in our study when we were talking about the abomination that you see of desolation that you see in Daniel, one of the things that Daniel talks about is the time that Antiochus Epiphanes offered swine in the temple to defile it, to profane it. And so that was something. And so that's the type of thing that we're talking about. Or to profane his holy name, the name of God, to pollute it, to dilute it. And so it's sinful to use God's name in an unholy or irreverent manner. And that's why in Exodus chapter 20, the third commandment, the third commandment of the Ten Commandments is very plain. He says, "You shall not," verse 7, "you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." That's what we're talking about. And so, to profane his holy name, that's the third commandment. It is sinful to use the name of the Lord in vain. The Lord's not going to hold that person guiltless who does that. And I would say God does not change. And that's because the name of God, God's name is holy. It is set apart as holy. It is not to be polluted. And so this is very serious to God. And so that's a way today that we can be guilty of being sacrilegious. That's what I want us to understand. And though this word is not used in scriptures, it's an idea that we hear, and it's something that you and I need to train ourselves, as well as our children, to not be guilty of. Anytime we use God's name in an empty or meaningless way, if a person says, "Oh my Lord," or they say, "Oh my God," they are committing this sin. That God's name is not to be used this way. In fact, in our country, God's name is used in cursing. And listen to what's the word? We call it profanity. Do you understand what's in the word profanity? Take off the it, and you got profane. That's what that means. We are committing a profane act when we curse. And so even today, with laziness and lazy, we have come up with acronyms to swear, to use God's name in vain. OMG. That is, oh my God, in OMG. And that's not something that you and I, as God's people, need to participate in and be a part of, because that is the name of God. It's wrong. It's sinful. And we need to teach our children that that is wrong. That's profanity. That's defiling the name of God. It's not a slip of the tongue. It may be something that we grew up doing, but it's a habit we have to break. It is a habit we have to break. I used to say the phrase man a lot until I realized that if you're turning your head and you're saying that in frustration, there's no telling what somebody thinks you said. Because if you just add one letter to that, you've got another swear word. Well, I mean, another sound, I should say. And so I had to break myself of doing that. And so we can be guilty of committing this sin, of profaning the name of God. That's what we would say is sacrilegious. The other passage that I have is over in Psalm 74, a psalm of Asaph. Remember, Asaph is the musician, and he seems to be some type of leader in music and worship. In fact, we have his psalm where he talks very openly about he almost stumbled. He was really struggling with how the wicked seemed to prosper. In Psalm 74, look with me at verse 1 through 8. O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance which you have redeemed, speaking of Israel, the Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolation. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. The enemy roars in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. And now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them altogether. They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. What's his appeal? The sanctuary, the temple, the meeting place where God was represented, where they came to worship, was a place that was not to be profaned. When I was young, I was taught to be respectful in the worship, in the place where worship is taking place. There is nothing sacred about this building, but what is taking place in this building is so precious, is so sacred, is so holy. We have come together to worship the true and living God, and that demands our reverence and our respect. It is not the time to be cutting our fingernails. It is not the time to be doing our homework. It is not the time, as I have seen members of the church do, listening on a radio to the Super Bowl through headphones. It is not a time to surf the web. It is not a time to be texting, etc., etc. It is important that we firmly understand where we are and what we are doing. And I would say that's true even if we're sitting in the parking lot at a time of distress such as this. We have come to worship. We do not want to be guilty of being disrespectful to God and holy things. Let's talk about modern times, of how we can make and be guilty of sacrilegious activities and behavior. And I would say it comes through making fun or light or joke of spiritual things. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, I want to be clear about something before I make some of these points. I'm not saying that members of the church can't have a sense of humor. I knew a sister in Christ well in age when I started preaching in Wisconsin, and she seemed to be of the persuasion that if you were laughing or having fun, then you weren't serious about spiritual things. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is foolish talking or coarse jesting. And here's what Colley Caldwell has to say. He wrote a commentary on Ephesians, and so I looked over to see what he had to say about foolish talking or coarse jesting. He said, in regard to foolish talking, he says, a lack of proper thought concerning spiritual things. That's what we're talking about this morning. It is impious, he goes on to say, silly, godless speech without forethought and wisdom, which you might expect from one who is not spiritual. Somebody that's not spiritual, you would expect them to be involved in foolish type talk. And then with regard to coarse jesting, this is the only place that the Greek word is found in the New Testament for this idea of coarse jesting. And what that means is, and here's what Brother Caldwell has to say again, it refers to immoral language or joking, which is time-serving, a sly question, a smart answer, a shrewd imitation, a clever retort, or a lustful joke can fill the bill when describing this sin. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about and what we can't be guilty in partaking in. And again, I'm not talking about having jokes and humor, because every now and then, boy, I get to laughing and I start have tears going down my eye just like everybody else. But when it comes to spiritual things, that cannot be our attitude, not of most important things. And so let me give you an example. And I remember this happening when I was preaching in Michigan. I got a list, and I don't have this list anymore, but it rubbed me the wrong way then. So I went and looked, but it's called, it would be something like a list of Christian pickup lines. Christian pickup lines. And you've probably seen something like this. But what I want you to understand is it's making light of important things. And for example, now I know why Solomon had 700 wives. Because he never met you. And you might think, well, that's kind of funny. But what I want us to understand is Solomon's heart was turned away from God by these ungodly women. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And then when we understand the story, it may be something that at first, and this I think comes through training, where at first we might, I've told you about the time I was sitting in one of my college professor's classes in management in this huge auditorium, and I had two members of the church sitting around me because we were in the same class, and our professor would make stories and examples of managerial principles and thoughts, and he would do it in very crude humor, that would appeal to the college-age student. And as Christians sitting there, he'd say something, you'd find yourself going, wow, it was pretty funny, but then you realize that, no, this isn't funny. So we had to kind of keep each other in check. And so that's kind of what I want us to understand, is that when we have these type of things, to understand and be able to very quickly understand that's not appropriate and shut it down. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we have in verse 4, he says, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to God, to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully know or fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And so I think that what you can see is why I would say that this is not something that is really of humor when we understand that Solomon had these hundreds of wives, and it's not meant to be the brunt of a joke. I'll give you another example. And the one that I saw said it's even better if your name is actually Will. But what made me even find this one was I saw a sitcom that this is exactly the type of thought that it was using, and I'll have more to say about that. So here's another. It would be like we'd say, well, that's kind of funny. Hey, I'm Will, God's Will, as a pickup line. My name's Will, God's Will. Like, you know, I'm God's will to you. Can you see how that makes a mockery of God's will and the seriousness and importance of dating and those types of important things? And as I said, I'm not trying to be ridiculous, but again, TV sitcoms use this type of humor all the time. Just makes a mockery of most important spiritual truths and things. And so our subject is, that's sacrilegious. That's sacrilegious. Religious. And if you look back at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, which is, these things are not fitting for saints. All of the things, the foolish talk, the coarse jesting, fornication, he says, these things are not fitting for saints. I'll give you another example. When I was a young child in the 1970s, some of you are going to remember this. In 1975, there was a comedian whose name was Jerry Jordan, and he did a skit called A Phone Call from God. So he answers the phone, and on the phone it's supposed to be God, and all you hear is a one-way conversation. You don't ever hear what the Lord says to him. But in reality, what it was doing, it was making fun of serious things and being right with God. Another example is the comedy skit of the first baseball game ever played. And I want us to understand that we can sit and laugh and roll, but what it's doing is it's making light of Jesus. It makes light of manna. It makes the denial of Peter a joke. It makes Lazarus coming from the dead a joke. It makes Abraham and Moses and Stephen and David and Job. It just makes a mockery of it as they're all supposedly playing baseball. Are you familiar with 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 23? I'd like for you to turn over there. 2 Kings chapter 2 and in verse 23. Elisha went up there to Bethel, from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, this is the prophet Elisha, some youths came out from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the children. Then he went away from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. You think, what in the world? Are you familiar with that? Here's what I want us to understand. They were making fun of Elisha, the prophet, the man of God. And he turns around and curses them in the name of the Lord. And we don't have any stop. The Lord says, you can't do that. You can't do this to those children. What the story tells us is that God's spokesperson was to be respected. And so what we need to understand today is that we need to teach our children, and we need to be respectful of elders in the Lord's church and preachers and teachers, and fellow saints, and deacons. That's important. It's important for us to think very soberly. And yet I've sat and watched in my youth making fun of the song leader, the way he leads singing, and just the whole time that the song leader's singing, I've watched the whole back row of youth just sit there and laugh and poke and make fun and that type of thing. I'm thankful that we don't have that type of behavior. But it's something that, again, it gives some meat to some of the things that I'm thinking about. if we don't teach them important spiritual matters and what's important, and that these things, you know, if they just grow up thinking they're nothing but a joke, where do you think they'll end up spiritually? I think of modern comedians like John Crist, who makes all kinds of bits about most important things, and some of the youth probably know who that is. And as I was trying to find some of his stuff, I realized that he himself got himself in all kinds of hot water and is trying to recover from being someone that has been doing awful things. I'll give you another example. You know, the church meets here on Wednesday night at 6:30. Would it be good for a member of the Lord's church to who doesn't attend Wednesday night services, they don't come to Wednesday night services, to mock the church for meeting on Wednesday by saying something like the beloved Wednesday night Bible studies? How would you feel about that? Heard it with my own ears. Member of the church. The beloved Wednesday night services. Making a mockery of important things like coming on a Wednesday night to study the Word of God. God hears our words. He hears our words. He hears our snide remarks and jokes about most important things. And then I thought of one last thing as we wind down here. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 11, I thought of the Bible and the use of the word blasphemy. And Acts chapter 26 and verse 11, "And I punished them," Paul says, as he's recounting his time before he became a Christian, as he was Saul of Tarsus. He says, "And I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." What does that mean? Saul, the Apostle Paul, before he was a Christian, you know what that word blaspheme means? He was trying. He was trying through ugliness and persecution to get Christians to speak evil of deity, to deny that Jesus was the Christ. He was pushing them. He was persecuting them. He was pursuing them, even to other cities. Did he succeed? Isn't that sad? What if he succeeded? What if he did, in his pressure and his pursuit, succeed in taking a Christian who was weak in their faith and they denounced Jesus as the Christ, as Saul was punishing and driving them and forcing them to do so? You know, if he did succeed, and when he became a Christian, do you think that would eat at him? Knowing that here is somebody that I caused to turn away from Christ. I was so violent and ugly with them, trying to squash and stop the way, that I actually succeeded in getting somebody to quit following Christ. Don't you think that would burn in your memory for a long time? I've heard lessons by a couple of preachers. It's called Scars, and they're talking about the scars that Saul must have carried around. Imagine walking into a congregation and there's the sister in Christ that you'd thrown into prison, and now you're converted. Imagine those types of things. You see, it's important for you and I who are followers of Christ to speak well and to think soundly about things of God. So many people around us who profess to be followers of Christ, some who very well may be Christians, make a mockery of Him as hypocrites and those who do not even do His will. Individually, we have the responsibility to let them see Christ in us. And I would say collectively, where we bear the responsibility as a whole in carrying out the will of God, the will of the King within the local church, to let us see us having a profound respect for most holy things. Spiritual things are nothing to joke about. We have to be serious and sober about this. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not someone that is in the Lord's church because you haven't had your sins washed away. We talked about in the time as we were surrounding the table how important it is to recognize that we have sinned and then take advantage of the glorious gift of Jesus Christ, the fact that God gave Him, and that if you'll come to Jesus and confess your belief in Him, having turned from your sins and be baptized, you can have your sins washed away and remember no more. That's what the gift does. And then you're faithful unto death, and we're promised a crown of life. Maybe our faithfulness is wavering. Maybe there's something that is amiss in our life. Can we help you in any way? Steve has selected the invitation song. Let's stand and sing, and we invite you to come.